Blessed be the name of the Lord. As we're worshiping, the Lord reminded me that I've been walking and serving him for 45 years. Praise God. And so at the age of 12, I came to know my Messiah. June 6, a spiritual birthday for me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But you know, there are times as a young man, as I studied the scriptures, God has given me greater and greater revelation. And you know, as the Lord was having me prepare this message, I received greater and greater revelation. And I ask you this today, open up your minds to the Spirit of living God, because there may be some sacred cows that we have that need to be slaughtered upon the altar, so that we may be able to grow and mature as men and women of God. You know what's beautiful? Every word that I will share today is to be tested, and if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, put it aside, because that's man's commentary. But what is the Word of God? Let it arise and let it be planted deep in your heart, souls, and spirits, that you may be fed both the milk and the meat of God's Word. Amen? Amen. Today's message is entitled Yeshua's Instruction on Fellow Believers' Sin, Halacha. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother, a fellow believer, commits a sin against you, go to him and show him his fault, but privately, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. If he doesn't listen, take two others with you so that every accusation can be supported by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Okay? Now, I've made this statement many times before. Yeshua preached more from the book of Deuteronomy than any other book of the Tanakh, all right? So we have to understand the background. Yeshua is not proclaiming a brand new truth. What he's proclaiming is what was established, what was given to Moshe and to Aaron and to the Levites, how to deal with relationships one to another. So let us turn back now to that book, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Because if we understand what judicial law is, you have a Jewish court, but also here in America, we have judicial law, how to go about looking at evidence, listening to an accusation, and how to go through a scientific process. Well, this is how the Lord instructed his people, how we're to go about these things, to have everything done in a proper and a decent order, all right? So Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness alone will not be sufficient to convict a person of any offense or of sin of any kind. The matter must be established only if there are two or three witnesses testifying against him. If a malicious witness comes forward and gives false testimony against someone, then both the men involved in the controversy are to stand before Adonai, before the Kohanim, the priests, and the judges at that time. The judges are to investigate carefully. If they find that the witness is lying and has given false testimony against his brother, you are to do to him what he intended to do to his brother. In this way, you are to put an end to such wickedness among you. Those who remain will hear about it. Be afraid and no longer commit such wickedness among you. So no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And so this was the background. As Yeshua, who's he speaking to at this point? His 12 Talmudim, his 12 disciples, who later would become what? His 12 apostles. Okay, because what was going to happen in the near future? Yeshua was going to die upon the tree. He was going to raise from the dead, and he was going to appoint them walking into authority. This scripture here deals with that authority. And we're going to be going into more detail about this, all right? So now let us turn back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. Matthew 18, 17. And so why I'm breaking this up? So that we have greater understanding. The context of those who are receiving this message, because what they're receiving is greater revelation of what the word is. Because Yeshua is now, he's now transforming the power and the authority that he's given to the Levites, okay, and the seat of Moshe, and now he's passing it on from them in the near future, and he's raising up these other leaders who are not Levites, per se, and they're being set in place of authority, okay? So here we're at Matthew 18, 17. If he refuses, speaking about their brother who sinned against you, if he refuses to hear them, tell the congregation, tell the assembly, the messianic community. And if he refuses to listen, even to the congregation, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Okay? Now think about this. Who among them was a former tax collector? Matthew, the very gentleman who has recorded this, all right? Okay? Exclude him from fellowship until he repents. You hear that? Until that person shows true repentance. Not simply saying, sorry, I got caught, you know, to manipulate you, but to truly go through repentance. You know, repentance is not necessarily tears, because you probably met people who could cry out crocodile tears at a drop of a hat. All right? It's not emotion, repentance. It's a change of direction. It's a change of course that leads to destruction. That's what true repentance means in the context here. And admits that he has sinned against you. All right? Now let us turn to 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. And you may be wondering, why are we going to all these scriptures? Because this is proving in the context here, who was not with the original 12? Rav Shaul. Who wrote the majority of the Brit Hadashah? Is attributed to him, being inspired by the Ruach. Rav Shaul, okay? So 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It has actually been reported there is sexual sin among you. And it is sexual sin of a kind that is even condemned, even by pagans. A man is having relations, improper relations, with his stepmother. And you stay proud. Shouldn't you rather have felt some sadness that would have led you to remove this person from your company who has done this thing? For I myself, even though I am absent physically, okay? And with you spiritually, I am with you spiritually. I have already judged the man. Wait a second. Doesn't the scripture say we're not supposed to judge anyone? The word judgment in some contexts means this. The final penalty has been exercised, okay? And if you notice in the scripture here, he's dealing with not just the whole congregation as a whole, but he's pointing the finger towards the leaders. Those who have been raised up as elders and rabbis, pastors in that congregation, and they were then entrusted to judge the things that were to be done. So continuing here, I have already judged the man. Who has judged the man? Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, who has done this as if I were present. Okay? In the name of the Lord Yeshua, when you are assembled with me, present spiritually, and the power of our Lord Yeshua among us, hand over to such a person to the adversary, Hasatan, for his old nature to be destroyed, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Yeshua. Okay? Further teaching on this, 2 Corinthians 2:5. 2 Corinthians 2:5. In this, Rav Shaul was set as an apostle to the Corinthian church, even though he was out starting new congregations, new messianic congregations. He had shared authority with those individuals that he had raised up in this congregation, okay? And what he's trying to do is he's trying to pass the baton of authority to them and letting them know this. As they search the scriptures, they are to do what? They are to judge situations, actions of people, not to bring condemnation unto those people, so that these people will walk in repentance, so that there will be unity within the body of Messiah. So 2 Corinthians 2:5. Now, if someone has been caused pain, it is not I who has pained you, but in some measure, I don't want to overstate it. All of you. For such a person, the punishment has been imposed upon him. By the majority, it is sufficient. And so now you should do the opposite. Forgive him, encourage him, and comfort him. Otherwise, such a person may be swallowed up in overwhelming depression. So I urge you to show that you really do love him. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would pass the test. And that's what leaders do from time to time. Just as we as parents, we raise up our children, they grow and mature, we teach them the ways of the Lord, but one time they'll be faced with the temptation and the choices, and we have to entrust them to make the right choice. And as Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, he's a father figure to this Corinthian congregation, all right? So I urge you to show that you really do love him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would pass the test, to see if you would fully obey me. See, there's obedience towards leadership, but it is not given blindly. Question leadership, question teaching, that is a good thing, all right? But once that you find what has been shared by those that the Lord has placed in authority in your life, and I underline that word, whom the Lord has placed as authority in your life, spiritual authorities. And the Lord will speak to you, and the Spirit of the living God will speak to you if that spiritual authority is causing you to do what is wrong and is causing you to walk down the wrong path. And that's what Rav Shaul is doing here. He wants these individuals to mature. And so Yeshua does. Continue in verse 10. Anyone you forgive, I forgive too. For indeed, whatever I have forgiven, if there has been anything to forgive, has been for your sake in the presence of Messiah Yeshua. Okay? So he's showing both extremes there. Because from the reading of that scripture, what do we ascertain? That this person was excommunicated from the Messianic community. That person dealt with their sin. And now they were going through the process of being restored in the unity and the fellowship of the body of Messiah. See, there's balance here. And it's not one spiritual authority is making that decision. Rav Shaul says, I've already judged this manner, but now I ask you to discern and allow the Spirit of the living God so you will come to the same conclusion so that you can see and understand that this authority that I'm raising up within the midst of the body of the Corinth congregation is sound and it's holy. All right? So now let's go back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. I know for some of you may be saying, why are you going from this extreme to another? It's that we would have the full counsel, understanding from a historical perspective of these Talmudim, these disciples, as they have received. Because Yeshua is not preaching from Matthew through Revelation. He's speaking from the Tanakh, which was to them the Holy Scriptures. But he's giving them even more deeper revelation on God's Word, how we're to relate to one another. So Matthew 18, 18. Yes, I tell you people, and who are these people? His Talmudim, okay? And these were not average, everyday disciples, but these were actual the leaders, the future apostles, those who would be placed in that position there of making these decisions, because Yeshua was not going to be on the earth any longer in a physical realm. All right? So continuing here, that whatever you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. To repeat, I tell you that if two of you here on the earth agree upon anything, all right? That may sound like, well, that's loaded, right? I can ask what I want. You know what? If I can get a brother or sister to agree with me on this one prayer request that I have of me having an aircraft carrier to be delivered to my home up in Pillager. I'm saying that very, very silly so you can understand this. And that's how people have taken the scripture, okay? An aircraft carrier could never go up the Mississippi River where I live. You get stuck on the way, all right? That's how foolishly people get in these things, okay? But what Yeshua is saying to them is this: I'm entrusting you to hear the Spirit of the living God, to make your right decision, not based on emotion, not based on someone's status or position in the Messianic community, but based on the Word of God, okay? Sorry if I set you aside on that little path there. Okay, so continuing here. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. To repeat, I tell you that if two here on earth agree about anything, people ask, okay? Now understand, this is questions that people would ask. To whom? Those who are placed in leadership. The future apostles, although they're not at this time point in time, the apostles, okay? It would be for them, for Abba Father in heaven. It will be from them by Abba Father in heaven. Verse 20, for whatever two or three are assembled in my name, I, Yeshua, are here with them. All right? Many times we hear that quoted at a time of a prayer meeting, right? That's been taught out of context. And you may be wondering, well, that's a shock. Who is Yeshua speaking to? He's speaking to the future leadership of the Messianic community. And he's giving to them authority here that only the Kohanim had, all right? Because just think, you know, Israel is a small country. But if someone had a dispute in Galilee and they had to travel all the way down Jerusalem to settle a dispute, how long do you think backlog the Jewish courts would be? The Sanhedrin, all right? Because they were the ones that were given the authority. So there were local Sanhedrins that were established in the local communities. They were the lower Sanhedrin, all right? And so the rulings that had to be made that were very like our Supreme Court, think of it in that context. Those would be then brought down to the Sanhedrin. Then they'd be dealing with them, okay? Dr. David Stern has excellent commentary on this passage, and I'd like to propose that to you, okay? Contrary to most Christian interpreters, he says, I take the phasat, that's P-S-H-A-T, plain sense of the matter, of this passage dealing with the making of legal judgments. Halak, the way to walk, Jewish law, okay? This is what this passage is dealing with, not necessarily prayer. The words rendered prohibit and permit in verse 18 are literally to bind and to loosen. These terms were used in the first century Judaism to mean to prohibit and to permit, as clear as from the article binding and loosing in the Jewish Encyclopedia. Binding and loosing, the Hebrew word ashar vihitar, rabbinical term for forbidding and permitting. The power of binding was also claimed by the Perishim, the Pharisees. Under Queen Alexandria, the Perishim, the Pharisees, says Josephus. Who was Josephus? He was a general, former general of the Israeli army that was later captured. And he was captured by the Romans, and he was placed in a position to record a historical histories, and it's written in his one works, The War of the Jews, all right? They became the administrators of all public affairs, the Pharisees became. And so as empowered to banish and readmit whom they pleased by status, by political intrigue, and by their own whim, as well as to loosen and to bind. The various schools had the power to bind and loose, that is, to forbid and permit. Talmud Hagiga 4b. They would bind any day by declaring it a fast at any time, at a whim. Continuing, this power and authority vested in the rabbinical body of each age or in the Sanhedrin. The Jewish religious courts, the lower Sanhedrin, that'd be a local synagogue, okay, would have 3 to 23 judges. Judges on the high Sanhedrin in Jerusalem had up to 70. This is found in Matthew 5:22. The Sanhedrin received its ratification in the final sanction from the celestial court of justice. This is found in Sefer Emor Talmud. In this sense, Yeshua was appointing his Talmudim to be his successors and used this familiar formula, Matthew 16:18 and 18:18. By these words, he virtually invested in them. Who are the them? The apostles, with the same authority as which Yeshua found belonging to the Torah teachers and the Purishim, the Pharisees, who bind heavy burdens and lay on them on men's shoulders, but would not remove from them with one finger, that is, to loosen them, as they have the power to do. That's found in Matthew 23:24. And here this is what it says. Then Yeshua addressed the crowds and his Talmudim. The Torah teachers and the Purishim, the Pharisees, he said, sit on the seat of Moshe. And what is the seat of Moshe? That is a place where the true interpretation of Torah is to be lived out by example. Okay? So whatever I tell you, whatever they tell you, take care to do it. But don't do what they do. Do you understand? There's a difference here. Because you know what's taking place here? Yeshua hasn't died. He hasn't been raised from the dead. And who has set up the seat of Moshe within the local synagogues and in the temple? But Adonai himself. That's found what we read earlier out of Deuteronomy, Davarim chapter 19. So here's all the foundation here. And he doesn't want to disrupt the Jewish society. Because here, what's going to happen in the near future is this. From the first century of Messianic believers, not Christianity, but Messianic believers, there's been a power struggle between the Pharisees, rabbinical Judaism, and Messianic Judaism. Yeshua is elevating these apostles to have the same authority as the Pharisees. He's declaring to them that you truly are the spiritual elders of Israel. That's very, very radical here, okay? And you know what? The Talmudim, they were not mature yet to receive that. Because even when Yeshua died and he rose from the dead, when Yeshua met with them, what, for those 40-some days afterwards, he told them to inquire of the Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, to ask him to bring all this revelation. Everything that Yeshua said and did was brought back to their memory. And you know what they did? They filtered it through what but the Tanakh. They did not go by their emotions or by their experience, but why the Tanakh had revealed and which was affirmed by the Spirit of the living God. Okay? And I know for some of you may be thinking, this is a whole lot to take in. It is. It is. And that's why we have to understand. There has been a tug of war from the first century till this day between rabbinical Judaism and Messianic Judaism. All right? Messianic Judaism came to be birthed prior to rabbinical Judaism. And you may be saying, no, that's not true, Frank. up to AD 70, was not the temple in existence? Right? Was Messianic Judaism established prior to Yeshua dying and raising from the dead? Yes. What's Yeshua doing with these 12 Talmudim? He's placing deeper revelation so that when the temple is destroyed and the Kohanim are no longer doing the sacrifices, he's already placed a way of salvation for all Jewish people. Prior to rabbinical Judaism, which was established much later, all right? So I have to clarify that in its context here. And that's what Yeshua is doing. He set up Messianic Judaism for both Jews and Gentiles to become one in Messiah. All right? That was his template. So let us continue here. Verse 3. So whatever they tell you, take care to do it. Okay? Just like we've had presidents that we do not politically agree with, we're to honor them in their position, right? And whatever that president asked us to do, we're to do in an honorable way, except to the point where it came to where we would take away from honoring the Lord. All right? And that's what Yeshua is declaring to them this. These Pharisees have been placed in authority. The Kohanim, which has not been erased at this point, they've been placed in authority, and you must do what they ask you to do. But don't do what they do. Do not follow their example. Because they talk, but they do not act. All right? And that's a true test for any spiritual leader. Do they simply talk about the things of the Lord? Or do they actually, are they living them out before your eyes? Continuing, verse 4. They tie heavy loads upon people's shoulders, but won't lift a finger to help carry them. Okay? Now back to Dr. Stern's commentary. The usual Christian view of verses 19 and 20 is that it defines a messianic minion, not as a quorum of the 10 established by Halakha, Talmud Sanhedrin 2b, for public synagogue prayers, but as two or three assembled in Yeshua's name. And I have to clarify that again. Who are these two or three? They are apostles, okay? All right? Plus Yeshua himself, who is there with him. So now as your entrusted board meets, okay, and they're searching the mind of the Lord on the path and the direction of this congregation's to go, all right, there are two or three elders that are gathered together along with a deacon, and they're searching out the mind of the Lord. And who is with them? What does the scripture say? Yeshua. All right? Because I am not an apostle. Alan is not an apostle. Tim is not an apostle. Barbara is not an apostle. I'm the rabbi. Alan's an elder. Tim is an elder. And Barbara is a deacon. So in the local congregation or messianic synagogue, there are those in leadership who are entrusted. And as they make these decisions, they search the scriptures. They give one another's opinion, and they gain the mind of the Lord because Yeshua is there in their midst when they're making these decisions. And that's where we have the full confidence in that it is not one individual that's leading this congregation. God has placed that authority in leadership. And the leadership desired to follow the scripture. And if the leadership is not following the scripture, then the Lord will rise those within the congregation to bring that issue before us, and then we will search the scriptures, one with another. Amen? There's checks and balances in the body of Messiah. And that's what Yeshua is establishing here in all these things. Yeshua himself, who is there with him, verse 20 of Matthew 18. The problem with this passage is that it's not based on prayer. Rather, Yeshua is speaking to those who have authority to regulate messianic communal life. Verses 15 through 17 commissions them, who are they? The apostles, to establish the Brit Hadashah Haklaha. That is to make authoritative decisions where there is a she'ila, a question about Jewish law, the aspect of the Tanakh or Jewish tradition, and how messianic life is to be lived out. Verse 19, Yeshua is teaching that when an issue is brought formally to a panel of two or three messianic community leaders, and they render a halitic decision here on earth, they can be assured that the authority of Abba, Father God in heaven, stands before them. Why? They're not making that decision on their own whim, emotion, or based on status, or their own political or a profit gain, but on what's best for the body of Messiah. Okay? How do you know that if 10 people pray together, the Shekinah, the manifest divine presence, is there with them? Because it is said in Tehillim, that is Psalms 82:1. And these are scriptures that what Yeshua would be sharing with his Talmudim. Psalm 82:1, and this is what it says. Elohim, that means God who is plural. Elohim, God, stands in the divine assembly, in the congregation of God. And where is that? In the heavens. And the second part of that verse. There with the Elohim, this is small case, judges. He, Elohim, capital, God judges. Okay? And what that is saying there is that authority that Abba, Father, God gave to the Kohanim for a period of time, and that Moshe had for a period of time, and Aharon, Aaron, as a high priest for a period of time. What happened? Once they died, that baton of authority was passed on to whom? But Aaron's son and the Kohanim. You see? So continuing here. And a congregation must have a minion of at least 10. And how do we know that that if three are sitting as a court of judges and the Shekinah is there with them? Tehillim, Psalms 82:1b. There with Elohim, small case, the judges, he, Elohim, capitalized, God judges. So Yeshua was not speaking out of context where he said two or three in this. So now taking Elohim, small case, to mean judges, all right? Thus, according to verses chapter 18 of Matthew, 18 through 20, Yeshua's other Talmudim now joined Kepha, Peter, in chapter 16, 19, in replacing the Levitical Kohanim and the judge who shall be in those days, all right? Because of the Kohanim when they were gathered together in the Sanhedrin that was in Jerusalem, they would hear debate one from another, and then many times they would turn there to whom? But the high priest. And they would ask his opinion, okay? He would be like the final judge, but they would judge as a unit. Can you imagine this? The debate and the time that they would spend for 70 men to come together and agree on an issue. That took a long time, did it not? So now let us, and I'll finish on this because we will not be able to complete this message today. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17, beginning at verse 8. Devarim 17, beginning at verse 8. If a case comes before you at your city gate, which is too difficult for you to judge concerning bloodshed, civil suit, personal injury, or any other controversial issue, you are to get up and go to the place which Adonai your God will choose. Notice that. They were to seek the mind of the Lord where to meet and appear before the Kohanim, who is the Levite and the judge at that time, and seek their opinion. And they will render a verdict for you. You will then act according to what they have told you there in that place, which Adonai will choose. He's reminding them. You're not going to go to a certain place that you already know the status. You know basically how that person who's a judge there, along with the priest, will render a decision in your favor. But it's where Adonai is to choose, okay? So continuing there, you are to take care to act according to all that their instructions will be. Just as Yeshua said to his Talmudim, because presently the Pharisees were in control. He said, do what they tell you to do, but do not act like them. In according with the Torah, they teach you. Notice that. What are they basing their decision on? Not what all the other nations have decided on a matter, but what the Torah reveals, okay? You are to carry out the judgment they render, not turning aside to the right or the left from the verdict they declare to you. Anyone who becomes presumptuous enough not to pay attention to the Kohen, the priest, appointed there to serve Adonai your God, or to the judge, that person must die. Thus, you will exterminate such wickedness from Israel. So what that's stating is there, that these people who are even bringing the accusation into that court, and this is a holy court, because whose presence is there? Abba, Father God, Elohim is watching in the heavens. And all the congregation is assembled with him in the heavens. And he's hearing every detail of evidence that is being proclaimed. So now when you think of Samuel, who was a prophet of God, he would inquire of the Lord. And what did Samuel desire to do? To train up and teach King Saul that he would do the same. Because what did King Saul do? He did this. When there was a time when the enemy was coming against them, and Samuel said that he was going to be there at such and such day, and he was late, what did King Saul do? He presumed that he could take the sacrifice and offer the sacrifice and inquire of the Lord. And what did Samuel say to him when he came to him? He rebuked him in the name of the Lord and said, this day the kingdom has been taken away from you. Why? Because he was not walking in the instruction in the Torah of Adonai of how to do things in a proper order. These are holy decisions which will impact people for generations yet to come. That's how serious, as when our board meets with one another, we take these situations. We come before the Lord, we repent of our sins. We come before the Lord, we inquire the mind of the Lord. And we question one another on statements so that we would know that this is the will of God. This is a holy thing that we do unto the Lord. And we will be required on every judgment, every counsel, every word that we ever speak, we'll have to give an account before the Lord. That's a heavy burden, my brothers and sisters. But we rejoice in this, that it's Yeshua that is there in the midst with us, rendering and making these decisions. And that's the heavy burden that Yeshua is now placing on these 12. And notice this, of the 12, there's one here who's what? A deceiver. Who is Judah, the betrayer. Yet Yeshua lets him know about these things, so that the truth, when the day that Judah stands before Yeshua, and the love and the grace and the power of God that flowed through him. He healed people. Judah did. He performed great miraculous acts by the power of the Spirit of the living God, but yet he betrayed the lover and his salvation. We serve a righteous and holy God. And there's no turning left and right. His justice is holy. His mercy is great. Blessed be his name. Finishing here on verse 13. All the people will hear about it and be afraid and continue not acting presumptuously on the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This message would now end. And Brother Tim, will you come and close our service?